Good evening. If you have your Bibles, please open them to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Our passage for tonight is Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. As we continue our evening series in the book of Romans, we find ourselves tonight in the middle of an extended point being made by the Apostle Paul about God's judgment upon his creation. And so the topic that we are considering and we looked at actually the last couple of weeks is a really heavy topic, but it's essential for us. If we lose the doctrine of divine judgment from God, we lose the gospel. And so while this is a solemn and in many ways a heavy subject before us, it is essential for us to see, to understand, and to help us in our faith, in our walk in the Lord. If you don't have a Bible with you, you may use one of the black pew Bibles that you can find in the pew rack in front of you. And our passage can be found on page 940 in those Bibles. So hear now God's Word, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. As far as the reading of God's word, would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand and to believe this passage. We pray, O Lord, that you would apply your living word to our hearts, and where you find dead hearts in this room, make us come alive to your living word. Help us to see you, O Christ, to find shelter in you, and help us to look to you, O God, that we would do all things in our lives for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is God's judgment real? Is God's judgment real? It's a question you might have asked yourself. I remember when I was a young child and being taught about the return of Jesus Christ and being told about what judgment will be like. I remember as a young boy, I couldn't sleep at night because I was afraid. I was not sure what to make of this. And I even wondered, is it real? Is God's judgment real? And eventually, as I got a little bit older, before I was converted and before I was a believer, I began to ask the question, is the biblical teaching of judgment, not only is it real, but is it fair? Is it fair that God would judge anyone? Isn't God merciful and kind after all? We see in Scripture he is compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in love. Isn't that what God tells us about himself? Isn't that what we as Christians embrace and we tell others about God, the God of grace, the God of mercy? Could he really bring judgment upon us? Would it even be fair for him to do so? Think of our own sins, don't we? And we put ourselves in the place of judge and we examine and judge our own sins. And we say, well, it's not so bad, is it? Surely an eternal hell is disproportionate to the crime of my sins. I don't feel so bad about them. I've gotten over them. Does the eternal punishment match the crime? I wonder if anyone here tonight has ever agonized over this same question. Is the judgment of God real? And if it is real, is it fair? Is eternal punishment really fair for a sin that is finite, for a sin that has an end point? Some have argued, actually, some whom that many of us perhaps have read and admired, have argued that because God Himself is good, because He is righteous, certainly He would not or could not punish anyone to an eternal punishment in hell. That there is indeed a limit to the punishment that sinners receive, because God is good after all. He is not someone to bring a disproportionate punishment to my finite sin. But I think when we start to think that way, and we start to go down that road, this question, is it fair, is really a covering up a deeper question that we have in our hearts. And the real question, not is judgment fair, but is God fair? God, are you being fair? Can I trust you to be fair when I don't believe my sins are quite so bad for an eternal judgment, an eternal punishment of hell? Well, Paul is answering this question in Romans chapter 2. And he's setting before us, and we'll look at this again next week, so come back for round 2. But we're going to look at this tonight, and we begin to see the nature of God's judgment. And there's some points here in verses 6 through 11, and I think that clarify the nature of God's judgment and will help us to uncover that question, is God fair? And is His judgment fair? And is His judgment real? But I want you to know, as we consider these points, these principles in verses 6 through 11, that underscoring these principles is that judgment is a reality. The judgment of God, the coming judgment of God, is a reality. And that's something that you need to know. In verse 5, he tells us in verse 5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It will come. And then in verse 16, he says, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He's saying it will happen. Judgment will come. God will bring judgment to bear upon the world. And when He does, it will be a right and holy judgment. So with that, I want us to see two principles in our verses tonight about the coming judgment of God. And the first principle is this, that God, when judgment comes, God will judge each person according to his works. God will judge each person according to his works. Look with me again at verse 6. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. Now, when we read that, we're good Reformed people, and I met with someone this week, and I sort of laid a trap for them, asking, are works necessary for salvation? I got that question on a presbytery exam once, and I had to let the steam out, because I know the answer. It's something I can write down, but when you hear that, it sort of jolts you, doesn't it? It sort of shocks you to think that that could even be possible. But the Bible here is telling us that when God judges, He will do so on the basis of our works. That He will look at our works and He will make evaluations. His evaluations will be based upon your works. And you might look at this verse, you might say, oh, Paul, you silly guy. I know what you think about all these other issues that just don't match up with today's views, and this is one of them. This is just you kind of being you, Paul. You get fired up here. But actually, Paul's not coming up with a new theology. He's fully in line with the Old Testament as well. Psalm 62:12. Guess what that says? For God will render to a man according to his work. Paul is essentially copying and pasting Psalm 62. Proverbs 24:12 says of God, will he not repay man according to his work? You see, this is an Old Testament principle as well. God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He is not a new God. He is not a different God. He has not changed his mind in the way that he operates amongst us in the world. This also should help us when we remember other passages in the Old Testament scriptures. Think of the time when Abraham, he comes before God to intercede on behalf of Sodom. And he asks this interesting question. Do you remember the question he asked when he intercedes before Sodom, before God on behalf of Sodom? He says this: "Will not the judge of all the world do what is right? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" I think it's a helpful question for us as we consider this passage. Because God has proven himself over and over again. And we can count on it that at the end of the days, the judge of all the earth, when he executes his judgment, he will do what is right. And part of that means that each man and woman will be judged according to his works. Again, I want to pause for a moment. We've already seen in this series a few weeks back the great thesis statement of the book of Romans, this letter here, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. What does Paul say? He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." A great passage that really gives spark to the Reformation, that the righteous shall live by faith. He'll come back around later in the book of Romans, just a chapter over in chapter 3, and says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We hear these, and he goes on and on in Romans, these great passages of the gospel, of the work of Christ, of salvation, of grace, and so on. And so when we read Romans 2, we need to know that it fits within the rest of this book. You know, some people will like to say that they're Christians. They don't like to what Paul is saying to us here. They don't want us to tell us that this is true. Again, we want to distance ourselves from Paul sometimes. There are a lot of people who do that. Well, that's just Paul speaking over here. But in Matthew chapter 16, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus is speaking of his coming and the judgment that he will bring, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. So when we read Romans 2, we are not looking at an outlier here. God will judge each person according to their works. And so that brings us to an important thing that we need to do as believers. We need to hold together two things at the same time. The first is this, that we are not justified before God on the basis of our works. We are justified before God on the basis of somebody else's works. You know who that is? It's the works of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be justified. There's no other way to be accepted by God and forgiven of your sins than through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You need to know that, remember that, and do not forget that. And at the same time, while we know, and we know that is true, and that is a bedrock of our heart and our faith, we also need to know that God will still assess every person's life. Jesus teaches this. The Apostle Paul teaches this. The Apostle John teaches this as well. Revelation 19, that may have been my first sermon here on Sunday morning. The marriage feast of the Lamb and the Bride, when they come together and the people of God are sitting there with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in triumphant victory over his enemies. And the people of God, the church, are given this fine linen to wear. And it says that this fine linen is made of the righteous deeds of the saints. Not of silk, not of gold, but is made of the righteous deeds of the saints. That is the works of believers. Your works will follow you into eternity. And so if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you need to know that you are in a dire situation tonight. You will be judged. It will happen. The God of heaven and earth who made you will judge you, and he will judge you according to your works. And you must see and know that your only hope in the day of judgment is that you run to Jesus now. Not to wait until that day, but you run to Jesus and put your trust and hope in him. But Paul is also speaking to the believer here. He's speaking to the believer and he's telling us there's no cheap grace. There's no saying, well, I trusted in Jesus many years ago and I joined the church years ago, but I haven't been in years. I'm fine. I don't need to pursue holiness anymore. I've got my cart. Verse 7, if you look, verse 7 says, to those who by patience and well-doing and seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. And here we see that God really does care about our hearts. He cares about what it is that drives our life, our motivation. What are we pursuing once we have been converted? What are we going after? What does our heart love? Now, again, you may come to this and say, well, what is he talking about? What glory should I be seeking? You know, football season is about to start, so here come the football illustrations. But you think of this Super Bowl. That's glory, isn't it? To have won the Super Bowl. But that's not the glory Paul is talking about. You know, some say that we ought to be seeking the glory, that this is the glory of God, that all that we do is seeking the glory of God, and that might be right. John Murray argues here that the glory, honor, and immortality that those who do well are seeking is seeking out the reward of eternal life. That is a pursuing and running after the highest reaches of Christian hope. Going after eternal life, making that your goal, making that your prize. And I think that's right here because we see Paul later on in the book of Philippians. In chapter 3, he writes this. He says, by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is a gift from God, of course. But he says, I am pushing after it so I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Do you hear that? How Paul seeks to live his life? Because of what Christ has done, Christ has taken Paul and he says, you are mine. And because of that, through the work of justifying this sinner, Paul then lives his life in pursuit of the eternal glory that is his in Christ Jesus. The important things to him are no longer the things of the world, but the things that are from above. And so we see that the heart of one who has been justified by Christ Jesus, the heart of the true believer, is one who is pursuing with his life the things of Jesus Christ. And as you pursue what Christ has promised will come and you run after the glory that is yours in Christ Jesus, out of that your heart will flow good works, which God will examine in the day of judgment. And so, my friends, if you have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you have been called now to live a life of good works. You are made a new creation for good works. What does Ephesians 2 say? You know this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. And then he continues and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so when you're renewed, when we have new life in Christ, your life looks different. It must look different. It is to be a life in pursuit of Jesus Christ, of putting to death the sin that remains in you, in your flesh, of seeking to know more and more of God day by day, of loving Him more and more, of actively involving yourself in the church, not for your glory, but for the glory of your Savior. Of seeking to forgive those who have hurt you, of seeking to live a Christ-like life. This summer in our Sunday school class, we've been studying sin and just see how deep sin can run in our flesh, and the need to continually, every day, mortify or to kill the sin within us is so important. If you're not doing that, we have this great ability to aggravate our sins, as the Puritans would say, to increase our sins. We need to be active in killing our sins. God's judgment is real. And His judgment is individual and it is personal. He will render to each one according to his works. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? If you have not, you need to be aware that there will be a day in which God will judge and He will divide every person who has ever lived. And verses 8 and 9 tell us that if you are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, then there will be wrath and fury, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. You will be without hope. Your one hope is to turn to Jesus Christ, to cast yourself upon Him. So the Bible tells us it is He who knew no sin. He did not know sin. He lived a righteous life. And yet He becomes sin so that we, in Him, that is, we are converted and believe in Him and have come to Him and trusted Him, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, then you also have a responsibility to examine your heart every day, to do good works, to put to death the remaining sin that lurks in you, to repent daily, to forgive, and to set your mind and heart upon Jesus Christ and to pursue Him in whatever you do, whether it's at work, at home, at church, or if you're off on your own. Pursue Christ. It's the first principle about judgment we see in these verses. Second principle of God's judgment is this: God's judgment is impartial. Verse 11, "For God shows no partiality." He's speaking to the Jews and to the Greeks here. God's judgment will be impartial. And just set aside for a moment the Jews and the Greeks in this passage. Again, we need to remember God's judgment is going to be based upon reality. It's based upon truth. And God cannot be other than what He is. He is impartial. And so the same standard of absolute fairness, of justice, will be applied to all, whoever they are, whatever you have done, whatever privileges one has had, or whatever lack of privileges one has had, God will bring to bear the same fair and just judgment. So we see here that the high and mighty have no power over the weak and powerless. The spiritually privileged will have no advantages over the complete pagan. God does not show favoritism, and His judgment will be righteous. Just thinking about this and thinking about all the great privileges that we have here at Sovereign Grace. We're part of a church that takes seriously the means of grace God gives to us. We're sitting amongst people who take the things of Christ seriously. What a blessing it is to be here, isn't it? To have other serious believers in your life. There are men and women here in this room who have great years of godliness and wisdom. We have serious students of theology and professors of theology here in this room. We have rich Sunday school teaching. We have midweek prayer meeting. We have missionaries who will come and share with us the work that God is doing around the world. And we can come in here and pray and praise God for what He is doing. And even when you leave here tonight and go home, if you're dissatisfied with this sermon, you can hop online and listen to a better sermon. We can listen to our favorite preachers. We can go and find all sorts of great, wonderful, rich resources that help us in our knowledge of God. What privileges we have. Think of all the Bibles we have at home. Think of all the time that you have to spend in prayer. All of these things are privileges that we have. But looking at this verse, my question is, what are we doing with these privileges? Much has been given to us. The Bible also tells us that when much is given, much is expected. And God is impartial. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? He will. Because God is right in Himself, in His very nature. So if you start thinking about God's judgment and you're concerned, I do want to give this as a comfort to you. That God is right. He will do what is right. Hell is a biblical teaching. Jesus teaches about hell. Hell is a place of unending exclusion and torment, tribulation and distress, wrath and fury for the unrighteous. And the existence of hell is right because God has made it. God has done it. Everything He has done is right and good. And when we are perplexed, I think this is something that we can anchor our souls on, that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. God is just, and all that He does is just. I want you to consider the night before He goes to the cross. The Gospel of Mark talks about Jesus as He prays in the garden there. And He's thinking about the judgment that He's about to endure as a substitute for God's people. And the Gospel of Mark says this: Jesus began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is what was on the heart of our Savior as He prepared Himself to hang in the place of judgment-deserving sinners as He went to the cross. I think tonight we ought to pray that God would grant us a deeply solemn spirit when we consider the judgment of God, of the punishment that is rightly administered for sin. What a wonderful God that we have, that our Savior, the Son, did not shrink back, that He did not turn away, that He obeyed the Father all the way to the cross, through the cross and to the resurrection. That God made a way to deal justly with sin in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He who endured this judgment so that you and I could be made right with God. If you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you have shelter from the coming wrath of God? There's one place to find it. And that is in Jesus Christ. And if you're not sure, you should examine the works of your life. Is sin important to you? Is it a big deal to you? Do you recognize how you stand condemned because of your sin? Unless you come to Christ. Even as we sang in Christ alone this morning, it was our sin that held Him there. Do you recognize what our sin deserves? Does your life show that it is true of you, that you have been redeemed and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that you would place upon our heart a solemn awareness of the reality of the judgment to come. I pray that you would prevent us, O Lord, from becoming what we think are judges of our sin and instead submit ourselves to you, O Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit new life. It would be a life of good works that gives you glory. And may the hope that we have in Christ Jesus be the thing that we run after. Fill our hearts with the love of the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.